There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, good evening, everybody. This is the first show of the year 2013. Today's date is January 2nd, and it is exactly 1 minute and 45 seconds p.m. Central Standard Time here in the central part of the United States. Want to take a moment, because I always forget to do this. We have so many people listening in other countries. There's too many to mention, but I just wanted to take a moment to say that Jim knows, and I know, we both know that you're there, and we appreciate it. We know that a lot of you have to set your alarm clock and get out of bed in the middle of the night, like we have a young college student doing in England, who text messages us, and we get emails from all around the world. So I wanted to say hello to you. Okay, we do have everything's up and running. The email, theabidingpresence at gmail.com. All lowercase, one long word. Theabidingpresence at gmail.com. Send us an email. Also, instant text messaging. It works. We really enjoy them. We like a lot of them. The way it works is the first word in your message to Jim and myself has to be J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J. No space, no capitals, just J-I-M-B-J, like the show. Jim B-J listening in Florida, Jim B-J listening in Minneapolis. And then the text message telephone number is only 5 digits. There's no area code. It's just 69302. 69302 is the text message number. We love instant text messages. All right. We've had the last several months, we've really tried to escalate the ability for people such as yourself to have a relationship with God, because that's what we're talking about. When you say that you want your prayers answered, when you say you want to physically feel better, when you say you don't want to have dramas and issues in your life, what you're really saying is, I want to be a Christian. I want to have grace in my life. And because that is what Christianity is about. It's if you have a backpack on your back, if there's anything in it other than air, that is of the world, that is of the flesh. Because grace comes by and reminds you that why are you having a backpack on? There's nothing in it. There's nothing for you to carry. That's my responsibility. The interesting thing about that, ladies and gentlemen, is how many people do not have the ability to see this. And the reason you don't see it isn't because you don't want to. It's not because you're stupid. It's because either someone hasn't told you that's exactly what you're supposed to have, or it's just that you are physically wrapped up in an illness or an ailment. You cannot get to sleep at night because you have so many bills stacked up on the kitchen counter. Or you're getting a divorce, Your relationship has fallen apart. You've been passed over a couple of times for that supervisor's position at your job. Whatever it is, and I mean this with all due respect, who cares? It doesn't matter. And if you think it does matter, or you think that someone should care, that's the problem, isn't it, Jim?
Yeah, it is. We've got a lot of scripture, you know, and that just goes down the road of telling people, cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. I remember over a year ago, we had shows. In fact, this is really a plug for the archives. There are some great shows that have been actually over a year ago where we talked a lot about if the Lord would take care of us, he'd take care of his own, like birds with the food that they need and like the flowers with the covering that they had, then how much more would he take care of us? It is so easy in the day that we live in. And if you're like me, you can see it. BJ's not, you know, around society a lot. He's out here on the ranch enjoying the fresh air of the ranch.
Well, I mean, let's be honest. Society really doesn't care if I'm around a lot.
Well, you know, the nice thing is for me, when I get a chance to actually come out here to the ranch, it really becomes that moment where you realize how important it is to get away from society. Remove yourself from all the hustle and bustle. There's just so much drama in the world.
You used to comment when you used to step out of your car, as you'd be walking up to my front door, you'd feel and you would sense something. Do you still have that?
Well, I did tonight when I got out, which was a really interesting thought. First thing that I thought of when I got out of the car, because the temperature here in Oklahoma, I don't know what it is right now, BJ. Do you got that on one of your
Well, I know I just looked
computers?
Out on the front porch when I just had Ranger go out and drain her tanks before we started the show. I looked and it said 28.
Okay, well, 28 at my house, it was like freezing. And when I got out of the car here at the ranch, all I can say is it felt like it was about 38. So there was just a different feeling. Usually always is. And I'm a real nature type person. I love getting away. I love getting out in the country. I was born out in the country. No, BJ, listen, I'm not a country person like you say. I don't go through stop signs. I would be one of the ones that would stop at a stop sign. But where we lived and where we grew up was definitely out in the country. In fact, when I first was born and my first 4 years, it was at my grandfather's farm, and we did everything on the farm. I mean,
where was this?
This was in New York. And, you know, they, like I said, everything. I mean, they ground their own flour and killed the chickens and killed the hams and salted them, the pigs. So anyhow.
I killed a chicken the other day. I ran over it with a tractor.
You did?
Stupid chicken.
Well, I'll tell you what. I remember up in Nebraska, this family had a chicken in their house, and the mother stepped on the head of the chicken and killed it. And the little girl was 14 years of age, and she prayed over that chicken, and that thing came back to life.
You know,
Father couldn't believe it.
We know that you're out there listening, and right now I think it comes time to say that we'll get serious here in just a second. We've had a couple text messages. One says, hot fudge milkshakes. Is that from you?
That was from me.
Yeah, and then we've got one here. It says, hello from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Paul and Andrea are listening.
Oh, good.
I think that's a couple that have
on the stool.
On the stools, and their computer is on a kitchen counter.
Yeah.
If you want to know about instant text messaging, obviously it works. The first word is J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J. Like that's what they wrote. They put Jim B-J, hello from Minneapolis, Minnesota, Paul and Andrea. And then the number you send that to is 69302 or theabidingpresence@gmail.com. I want to bring this up a second because it's the 2nd of January, it was New Year's Eve, and you have these quote-unquote New Year's Eve resolutions. I want to lose weight. I'm going to be a better person. I'm a better parent, a better lover, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, a better student. And I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. No more gambling. No more, whatever. Okay. from a Christian standpoint, those are ridiculous. Because the sheer fact that you give them weight and merit, and that it's something that is affecting the quality of the person you are, takes away from the ability of grace to be inside you. We were talking about this before we cranked up the equipment tonight here
right.
in the barn,
right.
about how it's so many people innocently. They don't do it out of stupidity. They do it out of because they just don't know. No one's ever pointed it out to them. It's a juggling act. I have so many hours of the week. So much of my life can be as a Christian, but I got bills to pay. I have a job to do. I have responsibilities. And so it's literally like a balancing act. It's a juggling act between time to worship, time to pray, hope for results, which there won't be any, and to pay bills, go to school, go to work,
right?
Be a good neighbor, be a good parent, be a good child. Because the sheer fact you're juggling means that you're comparing the power of God to your flesh and to the world, that it has as much importance to you, that it's something that needs to be addressed and contended with.
Well, doesn't that go back to the scripture that we just were quoting, where it says, why would you worry if the Lord would take care of these that are less than you? Why would you then have care?
I don't like the conversation that we're having right now, not because it's not good, but I don't like having this conversation with people because they always get mad. And they usually cuss at me. Usually use bad languages.
In what way do they get mad?
Because as this conversation unravels itself and the direction that it goes, they don't like my position on it. They don't like my perspective and what I say about it. Because when you start talking about juggling and the importance of things, I literally say, well, what you're saying is that you don't believe in God. You don't have enough faith and hope to build
a conviction.
Conviction.
Right.
Because if you did, you wouldn't be worried about what you did with your time.
Right.
Or where you were, because you knew that you're making good Christian choices. And if you make good Christian choices, why, in the name of good gravy, is God not going to make sure that the ridiculousness of the world is not taken care of by the Holy Spirit, otherwise known as the hand of God, otherwise known as grace?
Yeah, and doesn't this go right to the fact of prayers being answered? Because as we were talking earlier, I pulled up some scripture here, things that we've talked about before, but it's very interesting that you can see things from a different side or different perspective. And we talked about over in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, which so many people know of and have heard of. And yet I want to talk about it in this particular light, because I think it really is important for all of us. When it talks about, Jesus said, a sower went out to sow, verse 3, and it happened as he sowed some seed by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, 60, and some 100-fold. All right, he goes on to explain this, but even before we get into the explanation, I want to say this. If you're hungry for something, for results, it's very interesting. Your ability to listen, your ability to perceive, your senses become, I would say, heightened when you're really hungry or you're thirsty for something. You'll see things you hadn't seen before. You'll smell things you hadn't smelled before. You'll hear things you hadn't heard before, because everything about you is hungry, or there's a great desire in you to have something. And when you're hungry for results in God, where your prayers work, where things change, It's interesting how when you listen in a conversation, you will make adjustments. So when I asked BJ the question, I said, so how does it make people mad? Why is this a difficult, equation when you're talking to people about this type of stuff? He said, because people don't like my position. They don't like my perspective. It's too harsh for them, or it's too absolute for them. But again, that goes right back to how hungry are you for change? For instance, we just got through reading a passage that said, in three types of soil, nothing happened. So those 75% of people, or 3/4 of the percentage there, those people should be extremely hungry to hear something they haven't heard before, to receive a perspective they haven't received before, so that they can get a changed result because nothing's working. And that's the part, BJ, that really causes me to question a lot of what we do. Well, because so many do ponder and struggle with something that's out of their perspective, but their perspective isn't working.
Yeah, before I was saved, whenever somebody would talk about the sower, I always equated it to that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, and I figured it was a tailor, somebody that was sewing clothes.
Okay.
Well, I didn't have any, sure. Didn't go to church, and,
Right.
So I just figured when people were talking about the sower, I always thought, oh, they're talking about that tailor, like what was in Fiddler on the Roof, that movie.
Right.
Well, just food for thought. But think about what this passage says, because it goes to you. It goes to each one of us. How much are you really involved being a Christian? Because look, you don't have to be a Christian at all, which means you've planted your seed on a rock and it's not going to grow. Or you can kind of be a Christian and have a little bit of results, but the soil really isn't that great. This is what we're talking about tonight. Are you really all in? I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. It's great if you have faith. It's handy if you have hope. It's really cool if you have faith and hope. But if you don't take faith and hope and combine them and have conviction, you have nothing. And then this is the most perplexing thing I have found since I've been saved. Okay, I've been saved now a year and 9 months, 8 months, a year and 8 months or 9 months. I've had I'm over 300 now. I'm at 309. I've had 309 instant prayers happen. Just boom.
Right.
I'm up to 309. Okay. This is what I don't understand. If you go somewhere and you see somebody healed, if you are part of a group of people and you actually see grace work and a prayer is answered, what I don't understand is, why does that become random? Why in the world does that become an anomaly?
We'll
put it to you this way. If you're a professional football player and you run a play and it works, if it never works again, everybody's going to wonder, what is wrong with you guys?
Right.
It worked the first time. It should work every time to some degree.
Right.
If you scramble eggs and they only taste good once, no, what happens? You learn how to do it. You expect your scrambled eggs to taste just the same every time.
Well, I've got an answer for you.
Why do Christians not demand that of the places they worship? Right. Why don't they have that as a bar, as a goal to meet? Because to me, not to have that kind of expectation, it worked, it's supposed to work every time. And oh yeah, by the way, it's plastered all over the Bible.
Right.
That's the way it is.
Okay, so if you weren't a strong person to be able to own up to what was either right or what was wrong, what would you do if you had a group of people and you were trying to have some success? You'd have a way out, wouldn't you? You'd create disclaimers. So, BJ, here's an answer to your question. In the circles that do believe in God doing what you would call, what people call miracles, what we call normal spiritual works of Christ and grace, what's taken place and the reason why people are so inconsistent and the reason why people can taste something and then not go back is because of this. In the church world, this is what we've done. We've called those things that happen works of the Spirit. We've called them gifts of the Spirit. And we've said to ourselves, and this is how we've been preached to, these things, according to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, where Paul makes mention that it's as the Spirit wills. He wasn't trying to make a disclaimer. He wasn't trying to limit what an individual's personal relationship with God and the grace of God can do in your life all day long. He was trying to help people get a sense of balance for a church service so that you weren't just doing something totally on your own, so that you respected the work of God for the body as a whole. I trust that that makes some sense, but listen further, and I think it will. So what we've done, and we took that one verse of Scripture, and we said, well, see, it was the Holy Ghost that did that. In other words, independent of man. Well, so then what would everybody think? Well, you wouldn't think you could pursue that. You could have that again until what? Until the Holy Ghost did another independent work of grace without you. So if that's the way that you're being taught, that you can't have an instant manifestation unless it's a gift of the Spirit, something the Holy Ghost does, where it's at His will, not yours, then what does it do? It provides a way out for people that don't want to take responsibility for a lack of faith, a lack of conviction. Yeah. But what it does to the people is it dumbs them down to not expect anything.
I wonder if this has happened Paul and Andrea, because Paul and Andrea in Minnesota, they just text messaged. And the reason I know it's Paul and Andrea is because they sign all their text messages. It says, please further explain conviction. But before we do, I want to address, we have a problem, Jim, and the problem is emails. Every once in a while, somebody emails the show. I'm the only one that reads them, and I pass them along to you. And I try to answer their email, and it comes back undeliverable.
Oh, yeah. Well, I've done that, too.
No such address. Okay, there is a professional sports person on a professional team who has sent me two emails, and I have tried to email them back, and it comes back that there is no such email address. I can't send them an email. Now, it makes me wonder if it's a real email or not. And I don't want to go into any details because, you know, I don't want to give away somebody's privacy. But it's frustrating because I've tried to contact this person, and the two times they've emailed, it hasn't come back. But I want to talk about an email that we got here about an hour ago. Email, text message. We've talked about text messaging. First word is Jim BJ. And then the text message is 69302. It says, it says, Happy New Year. Wishing you both an awesome and extravagantly grace-filled 2013.
It's nice.
Yeah. They could have just, like, sent some candy. Would have meant the same thing. You haven't mentioned anything about what I'm doing over here. And it says, okay, it says, a scripture that I focused on today is Romans 6:32, NIV. What's NIV?
New International Version.
Okay, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Well, isn't that interesting? They sent that before the show started. And I'm just reading it now. Coincidence. Well, there is no coincidence with Christ. Oh, and it says, for BJ, the Message Bible reads, so what do you think? What God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us?
Well, that scripture goes right along with being all in.
And it says, the verse has substantiated for me anyway, the absolutes and truth you have presented on your radio programs. Thank you for your commitment, dedication, and earnestness in doing whatever it takes to deliver the message. He has put you on your hearts regarding his grace. It says, figuring it out, and it's signed Elaine. Nice email. Now, this is what I want to talk about with conviction, and it goes to a lot of things. As a child, when you're learning to tie your shoes, it was difficult. A lot of people that had some type of a bicycle, they had training wheels on it so you wouldn't fall over, and then the training wheels were taken off. As you advance in your education, driving a car, riding a motorcycle, water skiing, snow skiing, playing pool, ping pong, computer games, whatever it is, there's an infancy to everything. There's always a learning curve,
mm-hmm.
where at first it's difficult, it's uncomfortable,
right?
You're not even sure if you like it. You don't think it's for you, and you're not sure it's even going to work right. And it can be frustrating. I think I have just described bucketfuls of people all over the face of the planet when it comes to being a Christian, because they have no proof it works. They haven't seen diddly squat.
Right.
I mean, if you said, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in hell and Satan? Yes. Do you believe in good luck and bad luck? Oh, yeah, of course I do. And then you say, okay, tell me what God has done lately. They get real quiet and they think about it. But if you said, tell me about negative energy, tell me about bad luck. What is negative energy?
Right,
what is,
they'd be all about that.
Oh, my God, you couldn't shut them up.
Right.
They'd have photos. They'd
right.
have, you know, they'd have a note from their mom. I mean, you know, they would have notarized documentation of just how crappy life is.
Right.
Well, what does that say? It says that part and parcel, the average person somehow from birth, because we weren't born with it, we were born with Christianity in us. Somehow after we get hit on the rear end and we start crying and the umbilical cord is cut, through our families, through our education, through where we live on the planet, we systematically unlearn.
Yeah, that's right.
Christianity.
Sure.
We learn that good guys don't always end up right, and that things go wrong without an explanation, and that you don't always get your way, and just because you try your hardest and you do your best, that doesn't mean jack.
And then there's books written about why bad things happen to good people and
yeah.
all that type of stuff.
And so what happens is, why wouldn't someone associate their relationship with Christ this way? Because it applies literally to everything,
mm-hmm.
everywhere, in their personal relationships, in their finances, in their jobs, to their hobbies, to their favorite television show.
Yeah.
And it all adds up to disappointment and failure.
Right.
So it sounds really good to be a Christian. It feels really good when someone says you're on the right road. You're going to go to heaven. That sounds great. But yet, they have nothing. They have nothing to show for it. That's religion. That's doctrine. That's the problem.
It is.
Because everything in life develops and grows. Nothing stays the same.
In fact, you could even say if a person comes to receive Jesus in an environment where nothing is happening, that's the wrong beginning.
Remember what I told you? It was about an hour and a half before we cranked up all the machines here in the barn tonight. And I said, I relate myself being a Christian to a tomato plant.
Right.
And I said, when you, it doesn't matter whether you have a garden full of tomatoes or you have one tomato plant in a pot sitting on a patio. You plant the seed, it sprouts. You water it every day. You give it sun. Every day, it's a little taller. The stem's a little thicker. There's a new leaf coming out. The leaves that are there are getting longer and wider. And before you know it, there's tiny little flowers. And then the flowers turn to tiny little pea-sized green tomatoes. And then they start to get larger. And then they start to turn red. Every single day, every 24 hours, that tomato plant is developing. It's growing. And the only time that wondrous positive development stops is if you don't water it, if it gets too much sun, if it the first frost in the fall comes out, or bugs get it, something goes wrong. And you notice it. You say, well, this is really weird. Every day it looks better. Now it looks the same. Okay, it's been a week now. Now it's going backwards. It's dying. Ladies and gentlemen, a tomato plant, a tree, a raspberry bush, I don't care. The point is, every day of your relationship with God should be more positive than the last. If you wake up tomorrow morning after listening to tonight's broadcast and your day isn't a little easier, if you don't have a little different perspective on everything about your life, then you missed the point of the show. If your Wednesday isn't have more joy in your heart than your Tuesday, if your Tuesday wasn't better than your Monday, if your Monday wasn't better than your Sunday, then your relationship with God, it's not there. Because everything in the Bible talks about no limits, no boundaries, endless, developing. You know, it said that God created everything in 6 days. It said he took a break. It didn't say he was done. He just had a sandwich, took a nap.
Right.
Watched a John Wayne movie or something, and then he went about his way. It didn't say on the seventh day he quit. It didn't say that on the seventh day he went and started being a plumber.
Well, it doesn't even mean when it says he rested that he was tired.
No, it just meant he took a break. Yeah, he bowled a few lanes.
He was basically giving us a precedent, laying down an example for us to get away.
I had a minister.
Relax.
I had a minister about a week ago when I said on the seventh day, you know, God bowled a few lanes, you know, had a couple slices of pizza and,
right,
you know, was having fun.
Someone didn't like that?
Oh, no. Oh, he said it was blasphemy. Yeah, he says, I promise you're going to burn in hell. I sit there and I said, are you really sure? And he goes, yeah. And I says, well, I'm really glad you told me. I says, that's going to really help me a lot. And he says, well, I'm glad I'm helping you, you know. You know what I was doing.
Right.
I mean, you know, I was baiting him like he was a, you know, largemouth bass in my farm pond. And I said, I'm really glad you said I'm going to burn in hell. I'm really glad that you told me. And I says, you know, now that means that I don't ever have to tell the truth. I don't ever have to do anything good. I said, I'm supposed to pay my phone bill, but I think I'll just blow that off and go buy some Doritos and ranch dip. And he goes, what? And I says, well, you just told me I was going to burn in hell. And so what's the point of doing anything good? It's a done deal, right? I said, it's like telling a child you're stupid. Well, if I'm stupid,
yeah, why try?
Why try? Why do my homework?
Right.
It's like telling a fat kid he'll never be on the team. What reason, motivation is there for him?
Where's the motivator?
To lose weight or to try to be a better player in the sports. I says, and I was saying this, and you could just, you know, I saw the blood leave his face. And I said, I want to shake your hand. And I said, you know, I says, where exactly are you a minister? I says, I'd like to come and thank your congregation and tell them what a good man you are. That, I mean, this is great. I have such a load off my shoulder. I says, do you know how hard it is to be a good person? I hate being a good person. I can be a jerk now. And I can just, I said, this is so, I feel so released. I feel so free. And he was just going, he's going, hey, cowboy, whoa, just, no, I didn't, you know. And then I just looked at him and I said, I just looked at him. And you could see he knew that, you know.
Right, you played him.
I played him bad. And I said, really? I says, this is really what you tell a group of people? I says, think about what I just did to you and think about what you told me. And I says, next Sunday morning, I says, as you're standing up in front of that group of people, I says, why don't you just say to yourself about a dozen times, those who preach are judged more harshly. And his head just sunk down. And he said, who are you? He said, you're a Christian, right? And I says, I can't stand Christians. That's the last thing I said, you know. And then I just got in my truck and I looked at my dog, Ranger, and I said, Ranger, I said, I don't know why God puts me in these positions. You know, I said, I'm just making friends wherever we go, Ranger.
Just better you than me, you know.
But see, here's the point. Here's sure. The frame of mind of this person. And whether he's got a congregation in a
right.
building that
right.
is 20, or that he's got a congregation in a large structure that's got 2,000, look at his perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And look at the perspective that he passes on. Because he didn't just pull this out of thin air. He didn't drag it out of his back pockets. He learned this.
Sure.
He thought that this was so real and so important that this poor slob went to college to learn how to do it professionally. Now, as a listener of this show, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this because I want you to sit down, shut up, take a big, deep breath and evaluate what you think is important, what yep. you think is real. Because if your prayers aren't being answered, if you're not having a conversation like God, like you can talk to Jim and I on this show, then that means that you're not connected. Well, that's not God's fault. That's a responsibility to each individual child of God.
Yes. Yes. Well, I want to back that up by giving the definition here of this passage.
Well, I would appreciate it.
Mark chapter 4. And we already read to you about the four different type of soils. And over here in verse 13, Jesus goes ahead and gives us a definition. And he said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And it's not someone who sows clothes. See, there's some help right there, BJ. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So I want to stop right there because the first three soils all have something wrong and there's no results. Which means if you want to find out what the fourth soil is like and why somebody gets results, all you got to do is eliminate the
right.
first three.
Yeah.
And the first thing you've got here is Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Well, okay, but here's my thought. He comes immediately with thoughts. Thoughts. It's amazing, folks. We can go to this again, even like we've talked about in other shows, where Peter's walking on the water, and it just took a simple thought of Peter to take his mind off of Jesus, the fact that he was walking. In fact, the real truth about the matter is there was no real miracle. It was just two guys walking. It just happened to be they were walking on water.
Yes.
But at the moment that Peter made the water become an issue,
the moment he even realized what surface he was walking
right,
on,
it became a suggestion. He bit on it like a hook and sinker, and he went ahead and took it in his mouth. The moment he began to consider the water, instead of just the fact he's walking, that moment grace began to wane. It says he began to sink.
And Jesus himself was not immune to this situation.
No, of course he wasn't.
This happened to Jesus himself. When a guy said, you've been wandering around for 40 days and 40 nights, and he says, yeah, and you didn't like pack a lunch? No, not even a Pop-Tart? No, don't even have any Pop-Tarts. Well, aren't you starving? And for a moment, Jesus said, yeah. And then he said, whoa, wait a minute. No, my Father has eliminated my hunger.
Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth.
Which means a spirit being doesn't need Pop-Tarts.
That's right.
Which is tragic, by the way.
Yeah. You know. Pop-Tarts are pretty good.
They are, with ice cream. And but you never had a Pop-Tart with ice cream?
I don't think so.
You know, you've had such... I really need to talk to your mom.
Sheltered life, huh?
Yeah. I can't believe your mom to... You know, that's like child abuse.
My lunches Pop-Tart. Were almost... Always some of the healthiest lunches in the room.
Yeah, that explains a lot.
So
that but see, folks, think about this. Think about when Peter was walking with Jesus on the water and everything was aces, and all of a sudden he literally for a second, nothing changed. The there wasn't high wind, the water didn't drop or raise in its level or depth. There wasn't a dolphin or a mermaid or a whale. Nothing changed. His stride didn't even change. The only thing he had was a thought.
Right.
Something passed through his brain that he was on water. Now, I want you to keep this in your thought. That it was a thought. Nothing changed. Nothing changed about Jesus' journey. Nothing changed about Jesus. Somebody just asked him, are you hungry? And that question made Jesus recall that he hadn't had a decent meal. Now think about these two situations and apply this to something that's very important that people don't realize. All your sins are forgiven. Because was it not sinful that Peter would stop and join the conversation and the great testimony of walking with Jesus no matter what the surface they're on? Is not it a sin for Jesus to contemplate hunger when he hasn't had hunger for 40 days? Now, remember I said that I don't like the way this is phrased, that all your sins are forgiven? I feel and I think when I read that, this is how I say it. All my thoughts, all my choices are forgiven. We've talked on previous shows about for every action, there's a reaction.
Right.
Well, you don't hit somebody in the face until you think about hitting someone in the face. You don't tell somebody that they're stupid. You don't abuse a small animal. You don't lie to somebody. You don't steal a dollar off of a table in a restaurant, which is a waitress tip. You don't do those things until you have first done what?
Thought it. Right.
Now, apply what I've just said to the scripture that Jim's going to read here and remember about Peter's one simple singular thought. Think about Jesus' one singular thought about being hungry.
Right.
Now, look at yourself once again. Your thoughts. Because feelings are the bed, the soil, the nutrient, the minerals, the vitamins that give you a thought. I feel this way, so I'm going to act this way. I feel this way, I'm going to think this way, which is going to make me act this way. If you use this and break this down, you can turn your worldly, fleshly, ineffective, religious doctrine stuff that doesn't work, and you can all of a sudden feel, think, act like a Christian. And when you do, grace is going to drown you.
Right. Folks, can you see how important...
Did that make sense?
Yeah, it did. And I'm going to comment here. Do you see how important it is to control the most minute little thoughts, which really comes down to an important point, which is, can it really be that simple? And it gets right back to the answer. Yes, it has to be that simple because the enemy is completely defeated. He doesn't have any power. He doesn't have any weaponry. In fact, I'm going to divert for just a moment here, then I'm going to get back to the scripture. But, you know, so many people have quoted for years over there in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that Jesus said, the thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But if you'll go back to the first verse of that 10th chapter, Jesus is talking about the difference between he as a shepherd that watches over his sheep and the hireling, which comes to destroy the sheepfold and to scatter the sheep, and that they find themselves abused and hurt, and the sheep are no longer under the care because there's a hireling. It's not somebody that has the best interests in mind. So when you go back to John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm sorry, but he's not talking about the devil there. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's talking about religion. People that indoctrinate themselves in law, in the basis of getting people off by not producing the spiritual work of God through Christ, these people are the thieves that come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not Satan there. No. So we've got to be real careful because the enemy has no power. You can't give him tangibility.
And another segment of that thief or the fact of theft is people's own ability to be distracted.
Sure.
And to choose unwisely. It's called wasting time.
Well, that's also why Jesus in that same passage said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they know me. Because he's trying to help them to realize, make the choices where your spirit communes with me.
It's like somebody will say, don't you want to sleep? Don't you want to take a break? I'll get all the sleep I need when I'm dead. I don't want to waste time.
Right.
You know, it's like that
good
attitude.
Yeah, good decisions. So I want to bring that back because this first part of the soil says that Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, how do you think he would do that? It's called the world. It's called distractions. It's called implementing a thought into your mind. You know, I remember something that Brother Kenneth Hagin said years ago when he was alive, and he made the comment all the time. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. And I like that thought. Yeah. It's good. He's trying to tell you that you know, thoughts will come and thoughts will go, but if you don't meditate on those thoughts, you don't take them and act on them, they'll die unborn. You won't even have a produce. And so this is how Satan comes. But notice, this is one of the soils that's not producing anything. So what are we saying? Take authority over your thoughts. Begin to exercise your ability, your free will choice, to think on what you want to think on. You know, Paul made a comment over there, because Paul was always doing what? He's always lassoing people. I mean, this is kind of like a cowboy up on a... I'm kind of helping you a little bit here. Like a cowboy up on a horse with a big old lasso, and he throws it out there, and he grabs a hold of people that are wandering astray all the time. And he reels them in. And what does he say? He says, folks, he said, meditate on things that are good. Meditate on things that are pure. Think on things that are praiseworthy, things that have good report. What's he trying to say? Stop thinking on all the rest.
You know, interestingly enough, people worry about living their lives and making Christian decisions. And what they don't realize is that the closer you become to God, the more active you are as a Christian and the greater your positive testimony is, you automatically make better decisions. You know, it's like someone who they're not good at something, and they keep practicing, and after a while it becomes second nature and they just do it. They've eliminated the mistakes and the bad performance by the sheer fact of the repetitiveness of it. you know, the fact of just doing it over and over, that it becomes part of who you are. You know, it's like someone will say, well, who are you? They'll say, well, I'm an accountant. Who are you? I'm a mechanic. Who are you? I'm a professional football player. Who are you? I work with horses. You know, who am I?
Okay, I want to ask you a question, and you respond to this, because I think it's going to help what you're going to say. But I had a similar email, you know, that didn't go through.
Yeah.
Remember? And it was a serious situation where people had described this big, long email. And in fact, it said like the 11th hour and 59 minutes.
I hate when these emails don't work.
And it described how they had a situation with their daughter. And the lady went on to say, and my friend is telling me that I need to be closer to God and that grace will work. And my friend is telling me that I need to acknowledge him and not give so much tangibility to things of the world. So the friend was listening to our show. And this is what her comment was. She said, I don't have time to develop all that. I need help now. And here's my thought, because as we're talking about some of this, I can hear people saying, well, how long is it going to take me to develop that? But here's the point. The moment your heart repents, and the moment you turn toward the Lord with thoughts toward him, you're not alone. This No. isn't you doing it all on your own. And this is what I wanted to ask you. That's where grace comes in, isn't it?
Grace cannot come in as long as you're trying to do it yourself. There's not room for the world. There's not room for the flesh. There's not room for anything that you think is, quote unquote, the real world for a spirit being. You just can't do it. It's like the sign in a mechanic shop. If you want to watch or you want to help me, the price goes up because you're in the way. The greatest distraction and the greatest sin that people do is not murder. It isn't theft. It's the inability to sit down and shut up and enjoy the ride. They literally are in their own darn way. We got to do a little housekeeping here.
Okay,
here's some housekeeping, folks. We want more text messages. We need to hear from Minneapolis. Paul and Andrea, did we help you with conviction? When you send a text message, it's just one word, and you don't have any spaces. J-I-M-B-J. J-I-M-B-J. And then type out your message. And when you send it, it's a 5-digit telephone number. There's no area code. You just send your text messages to this number, 69302. 69302. We haven't received some emails in a while, and it's just all one word. theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Now, if you're sending emails to Jim or myself on theabidingpresence@gmail.com and you're not getting a response, it's not because we're not sending them back, but it happens about once a week, and either it's it says an invalid email. It'll say either it's not a real email address, which means that our response just gets sent right back to us, or the account has been closed down, or it's undeliverable at this time. Now, we've got instant text messaging. If you want to include a phone number in your email because it's of some urgency, we'll call you. And now, did you like what I gave you?
Yeah,
did
I did.
Did it taste good?
Oh, that. Thanks very much.
You know, folks, just to let you know.
Chocolate-covered cashews.
Yeah. Ooh, that sounds empty, doesn't it?
It sounds empty.
How many are in there? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I only have 9 chocolate-covered cashews left.
I don't think that'll get you through the day tomorrow.
Why'd I give you one?
You gave me the biggest one, too.
God, that was so stupid to give you one.
Yeah.
I can't believe that I only... Yeah, well,
I better go to the P.O. box tomorrow because I think there's some
goodies. We had an email about 20 minutes ago, and we've never been asked this question before. It said, I love this show, and you guys work so good together, you must spend hours rehearsing or getting ready for the show.
Oh, yeah. Like, we don't know what's going to come up in the next 10 seconds.
Here's the truth about this radio show. Okay, there is no rehearsal.
Right.
There's no written notes. There's no game plan. Sometimes Jim gets here 20 minutes before the show. Sometimes he gets here an hour to an hour and a half before the show. And what's funny is that no matter what our conversation is, the show seems to take its own direction.
Right.
And it turns out to be a decent show, but yet it really has virtually no bearing on our conversation before the show.
I had somebody email me and they said, man, I love the show. It's great. He said, my favorite part is watching you scramble to handle something BJ just said.
Oh, you mean like with scripture?
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know, it always works. No, the one time it didn't work, what was it? It was, I don't remember.
Yeah, I couldn't find a word.
I don't know. Well, there's a lot of words that aren't in the Bible, but, you know, I want you, it brings up a point I want to bring up about the Bible. Okay. It's great. It's real handy. But it cannot be your everything. The Bible just cannot be that rock. The Bible cannot just be everything to you. Because if it is, I'm really sorry, you'll never experience what you want.
Right.
And
That's real hard for people to hear what you just said.
Well, yeah.
But I'm going to just say this. Yeah. The Bible was meant to get you to the one who is everything.
There, do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that there are books in the Bible that they're clueless who wrote it? But they included them because it's a positive, uplifting message.
And it talks, and the wording is like someone else that wrote it.
Yeah.
Right.
And so it's something familiar. And you have to realize something, and I apply this all the time, and it cracks people up. It's like the Betty Crocker cookbook. You know, I've never met anybody that did a lot of cooking that does not have a Betty Crocker cookbook collecting dust somewhere in the house. And they're usually ear-tagged, torn, and stained, and pages are sticking together.
Right.
But they don't even look at it anymore. And the reason is because they've graduated. You know, and people tell me, they'll say, well, I disagree with what you're saying about the Bible because the closer you are to God, the more important the Bible is. And I say, no, it's not. I says, what would you rather do? Would you rather memorize every single recipe and know exactly where everything is in the Betty Crocker cookbook, read verbatim all the recipes and the page numbers, and be able to just call those out at a rooftop at any given moment? Or would you rather make a batch of brownies with Betty Crocker herself?
Right, right.
And forget where the cookbook is.
And here's the interesting thing. I got to throw this in because I have to bring that side of someone who's been around the religious circles where you haven't. You know, people could be screaming right now, but listen, I got to share this with you. This is really where you need to do some assessment and ask yourself questions, because someone would say, well, the Word of God is so important because the Word and the Spirit agree and Jesus is the incarnate Word. Okay. Well, I don't have any problem with that. But then you need to look beyond the way that religion has taught you about the Bible, always quoting something, and ask yourself the question, how well does always quoting something work? Do I have tangible results to everything that I'm experiencing and praying about or speaking or not? Because if you don't, then maybe what you need to do is, instead of spending all the time memorizing, maybe you better let the Bible bring you to the one that wrote it. The greater your experiences are, the more real and tangible God is. God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Son, or the Father God. The more real He is to you, the more real will be your experiences.
I had a telephone conversation earlier today, you know, with the Catholic priest. You know, I have meetings with them a lot, and we talk, know, the nuns are sure that, you know.
You're going to hell.
Oh, yeah, they're positive. Well, they think I am hell.
Yeah.
Yeah, as far as they're concerned, you know, they don't understand why I have such a loving, smart dog. They figure, you know,
In fact, the priest said, I'm going to heaven because of how I handle you.
Yeah. He said, he thinks you have the patience and grace of, he figures just you having to deal with me is going to get you, you know, through the pearly gates.
Yep.
We were talking on the phone today, and he said, he said, the hardest thing for him since he's been talking to me is to realize that he has to set aside the Bible because he bases everything on it. When someone asks him a question, when someone has a problem, he brings up and correlates it to Scripture.
Right.
And he says, but one thing I've done is I've done what you said. I sat down, I shut up, and I took a deep breath, and I really thought about it. And he says, I have shown a lot of people how to have an intimate relationship with the Bible, which is a shame because my responsibilities as a priest is to give them an intimate relationship with God.
There you go. Yep.
And he said that on the phone, and he says, I want you to know I hate you for that. Well, you know, he taught you that. and then he started laughing.
Yeah.
You know, and then he says, that's what you have. He says, when you look or when you make a joke about something, a scripture in the Bible, he says, you really don't have a clue, do you? And I go, no. And I says, why would I want to spend time with a book when I spend 24 hours, 7 days a week with the guys that the book is about?
Right.
I said, what sense does that make? And he says, well, when you say it like that, he says, it makes perfect sense. And he says, but doesn't that just really give a lot of upheaval to people? And I says, it should.
Well, of course it should. It undermines what the church has done to actually keep people from experiencing God.
Well, that's why they're buildings and not churches,
right,
to begin with.
Right. That's why people are spinning. That's why people are frustrated.
You know, frozen yogurt is not ice cream. It's frozen yogurt.
Right.
I don't care what flavor it is. I don't care what the machine looks like that squeezes that stuff out. It's not ice cream.
Mm-hmm.
It's frozen yogurt. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not Christianity. It's doctrine. It's religious hyperbole. It's going to frustrate you. And a perfect example of it is we have emails going back to the start of this show, where people talk about how they've gone to a religious building for years, and when they look back, nothing has happened in years. We got an email about, oh, this one's fresh. It came in a minute ago. It says, BJ, maybe this will help others understand that they don't have to work up the relationship with God like you would another person. Well, that's kind of interesting. Okay, here it goes. It says, because we are spirit beings, we are connected to God through the Spirit. God is in us. So when we make the decision to make Him first in our lives, you will start to hear His communication to you. God is so massive and finite. At the same time, the relationship is instant and His grace is available. You know what? I got to read that again because I really like this. Okay, here's what it says. Because we are spirit beings, we are connected to God through our spirit. God is in us. So when we make the decision to make Him first in our lives, you will start to hear His communication to you. God is so massive and finite. At the same time, the relationship is instant and His grace is available. Isn't that really good?
Yep.
And it says, thanks for the show, Jim and BJ. You guys are anointed for this. And do you know these people? It says, Devin and Joy, Atlanta, Georgia.
I don't think so. But I mean, you know, I've been preaching there down in that area.
But, Devin and Joy, Atlanta, Georgia, I hope you heard this. And this was really good.
Well, that goes hand in hand with what Jesus said over in John chapter 4, where He said God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And it goes right back to some of the things we've talked about over a year ago, where from Genesis, we're made in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah.
We're spiritual beings.
Devin and Joy also said Happy New Year. You know, I'm getting a little worried. We haven't heard squat from Minneapolis, Minnesota, since they wanted to know about conviction. Maybe we lost them.
I don't think so. But you know what? I did want to say something.
They're in the kitchen. Maybe they're like cooking or something.
You talked about Betty. Maybe you inspired them.
Hey. I don't know. Maybe they got gravy on the computer. The computer shot. They'll blame me for the gravy spill. You know how this is going to go. It's just going to... this is just going bad. I know.
Well, you've always kind of taken the a little hit. But hey, I'm going to get back to... I'm going to get back here to Mark chapter 4. And the first soil, what we learned is, it's just the simple thoughts that we take and that we allow ourselves to think on that can get you a click away from God. And immediately, I'll break that down to make that really simple. How about you listen to the preacher and he's talking to you, and let's say he's saying something really good that feeds your spirit and begins to enhance your ability to receive God. And just like that, you get up from the service and you walk out the door. And it's as though you flip a switch, and now getting into your car, you're back to your normal life, quote-unquote normal life, emphasis on normal, which is how do you define your reality? And just that quickly, you can diminish everything you just received in that church service and immediately dismiss it, and you're right back into being swallowed up with all kinds of drama. That's exactly how Satan comes to immediately steal the word that was sown. Now, number two, it says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness or joy. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So now we have individuals that when they hear the word of God, when they hear something preached that would give them advancement or give them progression, they get excited about it.
Yeah.
But there's no, let's go back and let's go, in other words, I'll say it in a different way. There's nothing in them that says, let's progress with this. It was a one-time experience. They had it. But they didn't walk in it.
There's a couple instances going back over a year ago when you and I first met. There was a woman whose daughter was up in the Tulsa area from Brazil or Bogota, Colombia, South America somewhere.
Well, the mother was. The daughter wasn't there, but the mother was.
Oh, okay. And the daughter had a bad knee.
Yep.
And she came to one of your meetings, and you asked where the daughter was, and she said that she had to go back or whatever.
Right.
And she said that her knee was 60% better, and she thought that was great.
Right.
And then there are other instances of where people have been, everything about their bodies have been fixed. And then a week or a month goes by, and they come back to you. Like it's a tire that has a slow leak that needs to be aired up again.
Right, that's a good way to say it.
And I've always felt so sad for those people, because they literally know that God is real.
Mm-hmm.
They know that grace exists because they've experienced healings, but yet they are so either misinformed or clueless, or they just haven't seen, looked at it from a third perspective, because it's hard to see things clearly when you're in the middle of it. It's real easy to Monday morning quarterback things. And they come back because they know it worked the first time, and it's gone bad again. Because that's that in, out, in the house, outside the house.
Right.
The refrigerator door is open, the refrigerator door is closed. Because that screams not of the glory of God or that God can heal them. It screams how powerful the attraction and seductiveness of the world and the flesh is to keep you off your game as a spirit being.
Yeah, I want to challenge folks that are out there. Take what's happening right now, and some of you send in an email or a text and respond to this. How many of you can identify with what BJ just described? Because if you're like me, knowing the church system, the way that it's been, the way that religion has helped us to see things incorrectly, then what he just described, you should be able to say, oh man, I've been there before. I know what that's like, going in and out and kind of experiencing something. But then some of you should be saying, but we were never taught you could walk in it all the time. It was something that was elusive. No one walked in it all the time. In fact, even the person speaking, the pastor, he had all kinds of problems in his body. And how many emails have we had that have verified that?
The email address is all one word, no capitals, no spaces. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. Instant text messages. Still haven't heard from Paul and Andrea. Your first word of your message has to be JIMBJ, no space. Jim BJ. Then type out the rest of your message, and you send that to this number. 69302. Okay. 69302 is the instant text message.
We're getting somewhere with this, though, BJ, and I really believe people that are listening tonight are getting a hold of this because, again, I've got to share with you, religion will cause you to be transfixed with the trees, and you literally miss the whole point that there's a forest behind them.
Yeah.
And this is what we're talking about here. If you could relate to this, that you found yourself experiencing something, but only a portion, not all of it, or you did experience all of it, but then I don't like this word, but you, quote unquote, lost it.
Yeah.
And then you have to come back and find it again. See, that's bogus.
So that is
so religious.
You know, you don't know this. Have I ever told you this, that every Sunday I do nothing but drive around town? You know, a lot of people don't know this, but Tulsa, Oklahoma.
You're one of those drivers I try to get away from.
Why?
Well, you know, Sunday drivers.
Oh, jeez. That was actually pretty good.
Yeah.
Most of your jokes really aren't good, but that was a good one. I like that one.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, you're welcome. I'm glad I could help out. Merry Christmas.
Nice compliment.
Happy New Year. You're welcome, sir. It is your show, so I need to make you feel good. But every Sunday, you know, Tulsa, Oklahoma has close to 800 churches. It's only got about 1 million people. I mean, there are churches everywhere. Tulsa, Oklahoma is known as the capital of buildings and structures, otherwise known as churches. They're everywhere. And they build a new one every month.
It's a hot spot for Word of Faith churches.
It
especially.
Is. Yeah. I mean, Rhema's here. ORU is here. What else
Victory.
Is here? Victory's here.
Church on the Move.
Church on the Move. That always makes me think of, like, you know, like diarrhea or something. Well, it does. On the Move? I mean, it does. Well, plus I had a donkey today that got into some hay and, you know, wasn't donkey. It was like cow pies.
Donkeys don't eat hay well?
Well, not alfalfa. It's too rich for them.
Oh, okay.
And a poor little miniature donkey named Buster.
Well, that's Sir Buster Wright, then.
He's about as big as Ranger. He's a little miniature donkey. His name's Buster. He's about a year old, and they bought him some premium alfalfa, and, you know.
I bet he's got an attitude, too.
He does, but it was coming out of him like a goose.
I felt
so bad for the guy.
Terrible.
But that's what made me think of Church on the Move. I probably won't get any.
Did you use a box of disposable gloves?
I used about four.
Holy smokes.
And they called me about 20 minutes before you got here, and they said that Buster was doing better, and it was, you know. See, folks, isn't it amazing the information that you learn from Jim's radio show? And so a shout-out to Buster out there, the miniature donkey. Every Sunday I drive around Tulsa, and I'll drive by, oh, I don't know, 60, 70 churches, me and Ranger will, over about a 2-3 hour period. It's real easy. I mean, because, you know, they're like everywhere. I mean, it's like if you see a McDonald's, you'll see a Burger King. You see a Burger King, you'll see a Kentucky Fried Chicken. You see a Kentucky Fried Chicken, you'll see a Taco Bell. You know, it's like one of those kind of things. And what's real interesting about these places is I've come to the conclusion that they're all about themselves. It's about the worship. It's about the service. It's about the camaraderie and the relationship of the congregation with each other. It's about being in one place at the same time. It's about being literally on the same page, enjoying the music and the free coffee, and it becomes it's like going to the circus and not appreciating the professionalism and the practice of the people that are performing, because you're so wrapped up with the clowns, the music, and the cotton candy and the popcorn. You're so wrapped up in the overall production of the circus that you never really appreciate the dedication and danger to the people flying on the trapeze, or the time and the effort that's involved with the guy who puts his head in the mouth of a lion. All you know is that there's just so much going on. You know, it's like watching a television show or a movie and you really enjoy it, but then you never take the time to think, you know, there was a stuntman that just fell off a roof. You know, there was a guy on flames running across the street.
Right.
All you know is it was a great, exciting movie. Well, this happens to people that are trying to have a relationship with God. We got a text message here a few minutes ago. It said, shocked about Bible comments. Faith Camp has been word brainwashed. We see that relationship and staying with him is superior. I'm going to read that again. It says,
no, wait, they were saying they're shocked about the comment in a good way or bad way?
I don't know. It says, shocked about Bible comments. Faith Camp has been word brainwashed. What's Faith Camp?
Well, that'd be the word of Faith Camp, these churches we've talked about.
Okay, I'm going to read again. It says, shocked about Bible comments. Faith Camp has been word brainwashed. We see that relationship and staying with him is superior. Okay, so this
is... Yeah, I get it.
Well, this is... I want to see... Tell me if this is what you got. Okay, we just blew the doors off of them with the way I was talking about the Bible. They were shocked. No one's ever said things or looked at it that perspective. And then they're saying that the way that they have been... The way they've worshipped and the way they thought was real was through this faith camp. And they feel like they were just pounded with it.
Right.
And then they're saying, we see that the relationship and staying with him is superior. So what they're saying is after listening to us talk back and forth and eat, that was dark chocolate, by the way, dark chocolate covered cashews, that they're saying, we see that relationship and staying with him is superior. What they're saying is that staying on focus with God,
right,
and the relationship with God is superior to what their faith camp was telling them.
Yeah, well,
and that's from Paul and Andrew. You know, I got to say something that is off topic. Boy, there's a shocker, isn't it? It's off topic.
Yeah.
It really says something about this couple in Minnesota, how brave it is of them to send a text message like that and sign their name. Because we don't know who sends these unless they say their name. I mean,
right,
their telephone numbers don't appear on the screen or anything. They're just random. It just says new text message.
Yeah, well, here's an interesting thought, and that is for anyone who sends something like this.
So does that mean they like what we're saying?
Yeah,
or it's...
yeah, very much so. I mean, he's saying he was shocked at the fact that it became a reality that what he's really received all these years has been having a relationship with the Bible and putting that first versus the Word of God becoming an amazing tool to establish a relationship.
You know what I bet got him? It's got to be Betty Crocker. That really rocks a lot of people when I start talking about what would you rather do, cook with Betty Crocker or have her book and try to make a grilled cheese sandwich.
And I've even said, you know, when I preached, I think this always went across real well too, and that is the Bible is like a treasure map. You know, do you stop without the treasure, or do you keep going until you have the treasure? The Bible should lead you to God. It shouldn't be what you embrace as your relationship with him. It should lead you to him.
And see, one of the biggest, oh, it has to be, without a doubt, one of the hardest hurdles for you and I in our personal relationship together was when I started using the words structures and buildings, it's not a church.
Right.
I mean, that was a tough one for you. And why wouldn't it be? You know, what 40 years or something? Whatever. Yeah,
47.
But, yeah, 47, excuse me. You know, that was a biggie for you and I in our conversations. That for someone like you and for Paul and Andrew and for others on the show, I don't know if it's a good thing. I don't know if it's a bad thing. I don't have that. I was never baptized, still haven't been. Most of the churches or building, religious structures, whatever you want to call them, that I was ever in was either for a wedding and a funeral. And as far as I'm concerned, a wedding and a funeral are exactly the same thing. Life, as you know, is over.
Yeah, that's
probably one more reason why I'm single, is with an attitude
right?
like that.
Right.
But, you know, I don't.
That's one way to look at it, I guess.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, funeral and a wedding. They same food, same clothes, same people. Life, as you know, is over. You know, some people are happy, some people are sad.
Right.
You know, glad he's gone. You know, oh, I miss him. But I think one of the greatest things that was for me is that I don't have this. I don't have Andrew and Paul's history. I don't have your history.
Right.
I don't have the majority of people listening to this. I don't have 10 or 20 or a lifetime of things to overcome, maybe is the word, or consider.
Right.
I like consider better, not overcome. I don't have to consider those things because I could just take things at face value and figure it out.
Well, the number one thing in all this time of me working through this thought process, the number one thing that religion does that I've been exposed to is it will absolutely put you in the way. Religion, and as much as there's so many wonderful things that I've learned, great scriptures that I know, experiences with God that are good,
but nice people you've met.
The number one thing that it does, it absolutely puts you in the way.
Well, it has to put you in the way, Jim, because that's all it can do. That's all it offers. It can provide a real nice meal in the basement. It can provide a place to get together with people, a great place to sing songs and to shake hands and hug each other and say, this is, you know, better than, you know, sitting on a bar stool getting drunk. It can do those things, but the sheer fact that if you look at it from a standpoint of development, progress, growth, productivity, and results, it comes to a very tragic, screeching halt.
Right.
I mean, the tires smoke because you slam the brakes on so fast. And it goes back to what we talked about in the first hour of the show about that tomato plant. What good is it if the tomatoes never develop?
Yeah, and folks, listen to what we're saying here tonight, but don't lose the beginning point. This is about being all in. And you see, if we're coming to a screeching halt because something isn't working, it's because we're not all in. So there are some good things. And in fact, we're going to go ahead to a text message right now, but yeah. I'm going to come back in a moment here and give you the third point of what Jesus was saying.
No, go ahead and make your point.
Well, Jesus said after, we've talked about two already,
right.
Satan comes immediately to steal, which has to do with the thought. The second one is there's stony ground. These are the people that are in and out,
right.
Or they get something, then they come back,
yeah.
Which again, it goes back to the religious concept that we have, that this is something God did, and I can't have this all the time. In other words, my fellowship with God isn't the source, it's just independent of me.
Right.
Okay, now the third part is, and it says, now these are the ones who are sown, the seeds are sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So that's another category of individuals, and that fits the category of there's nothing good of this world. It's a perfect example for people who are eat up with this world of the flesh, and the flesh takes dominion over everything else. In fact, it's to the point, BJ, this is a great comment, and this didn't come by me. It was really something that the Lord just gave me. But I made a comment a long time ago that said, healing is very easy as long when
you don't have a body.
If it weren't for the body, healing would be easy.
That was one of the first things I really liked about you. I thought, you know, this guy really isn't full of crap. That was one of the first things you said when I first was listening to you.
Right.
And I really banked on that a lot. I thought, you know, that really helped me a lot.
Well, it makes you have to divide your realities.
Yeah.
Because one is of the flesh and the other is of the spirit. But people do this all the time. I'm around so many people, and many of them are minister friends, and many of them are people that just are so well-meaning. And listen, there's not one of these people I'm talking to you about that has a heart that's bad. I mean, they're great people.
No, they're just...
And you would love to be around them as far as individuals.
They're just misdirected.
Right. But I can't tell you how often... I'm around people, and they throw out a prayer, and it has no meaning to it all, no intent at all. They on one hand are talking about, you know, praying and getting in the spirit and having great experiences, and on the other hand, they're literally floundering to run after whatever they can that man has built in order to help them feel better, to not have pain, to do away with this particular problem. They don't even have the concept that grace, the very thing that they're saying they're all about, is wanting to take away that problem.
Right.
So it's like in and out. Yeah, in and out, and it comes back to...
It's wishful thinking.
People are really eat up with this world.
And understandably so, it's very... You know, I mean, I don't get mad at him, I don't criticize him, I feel so bad for him, because it has to be a life-altering, major ordeal shocker when presented... with something. I mean, it's like a slap in the face, cold water. You open up the door to the elevator and there's no elevator to step into. It's got to be just like that when someone challenges your lifetime of what you thought to be real and true.
But listen, could anybody answer that better than myself? I mean, with having hungered for some of the things that I have.
You're in a different position, because we've talked about how we met. We've talked about why we've met. We've talked about what has happened to both of us and to total strangers around the globe since we've met. Because, well, I don't know, I think we have once before, but it's been a while. And I don't know where it would be, so don't bother looking at it. You'd actually have to, like, listen to every single show in the archive to find it. But what was it, 2 years before we met? 2 years before we met, you prayed a very specific prayer.
Well, it's about a year and 11 months, because it's actually February, the second week of February is when I prayed.
Of what year?
Of 2010.
See, you made a prayer in February of 2010.
Correct.
In November of 2009. Was my first, what I would call, discussion, negotiation. You know, I mean, I wasn't really saved. I wasn't a Christian, but I was talking to God and saying, you know, whatever. So what are we talking about? We're talking November, December, January. We're talking 4 months apart. I was 4 months ahead of you. And what's interesting is what I agreed to in my arrangement with God is a literally glove perfect fit with your prayer.
Right.
That brought the two of us together.
Right. Right.
I mean, I said, if I'm not paralyzed from the waist down, if I'm not a paraplegic and I can work horses and I can have my life the way it's been for X amount of years, as much as I don't want to be, I'll try to be a better person, and I will make sure that whenever possible, I pass along that God is real and that prayers do work if you're willing to just give up and swallow hard and say, you know, I need to be different.
Right.
I did that in November, and then in February, you said you wanted to be more enlightened, you wanted to do more, you wanted to help people more, and, you know, and then... We meet, and I've already had radio shows for years about horses.
Right, but think about, like, your statement that you made and what I was going to say in relationship to, look at all the opportunities since then that someone who has, and folks, I mean, this is maybe you really are enjoying this. I don't know. Maybe you can let us know through a text or email, but you know, just for us to give you a little history here, but, you know, it's not like I haven't broken a lot of molds already. I've gone definitely sideways to the normal way people think, but that's just the how God uses
well,
me.
Well, your peers and your classmates, they think you've lost your mind.
Well, to a certain degree, but they also respect the fact that we've had so many results.
Well, see, that's why they can't say anything, is because your ministry has been turbocharged. You have more successes faster than you ever have before, and they can't say anything about that because their ministries haven't changed an ounce.
Well, and this is my point, is that it's not as though we weren't having some wonderful things taking place. But when BJ and I started talking, and again, remember, this is the significance of even our whole show tonight. BJ went home and began to talk to the guys, to God,
yeah,
personally. Well, here's a thought here, folks. I've had many wonderful experiences with God, and it's not like I don't hear his voice and talk to him on a regular basis. But there's a level of clarity with God that I was not experiencing like I am now, and like I will even greater, because I am continuing to progress all the time myself.
Yeah, you always develop.
And so my point is, when I began to talk with BJ, there's a lot of things that he began to say to me, because he's seeing things from the reality perspective of God himself versus from the perspective of an individual trying to make the word of God fit into the world.
I don't have to fix anything.
And whether you know what I just said or not, that's a huge statement. And so I'm talking about, come on, you looked into my eyes and saw some of the ways that I had to swallow hard with some of the things that you said. Look at what you gave a testimony tonight with the priest. This guy's a great guy. He's given his life to God all these years, and look at what he's saying.
Well, he's like several levels above a priest, but I'm not at liberty to say who he is. But I mean, as far as the Catholic Church is concerned,
that doesn't even matter.
Yeah,
but
this guy's way high in the food chain.
The point is, he's served time.
Oh yeah,
and
he's talking 50 years.
He's dedicated his life to the Lord. His heart obviously is there for God. And look at how he's challenged with certain things as well. My point is, if you're hungry enough, if you're all in, if you really want something badly enough, the conviction of your heart is to say, I want this. I don't care if I have to swallow hard. I don't care if I have to eat crow right now. You know, there's something in the Word that says, I don't know where I'd have to find the verse, but it says, swear to your own hurt and change not.
Find it. And while you do, I'm going to read this text message. We got a text message about 10 minutes ago or so, and I think this is from a new person. It says, it's so true, a couple months ago my pastor was preaching in James about the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and the Lord will raise him up, and...
James chapter 5.
Is that what that is? Okay. Yep. After you find what you're looking for, I want you to look up James chapter 5.
Okay.
Okay, but... whoever sent this text message, I want to say thank you. It says, it's so true, a couple months ago, my pastor was preaching in James about the prayer of faith, shall heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and then that was all there, that's only the text message I got. Let's check the abidingpresence at gmail.com, see if we have any new emails. One person has tried to email me a couple of times about a heart condition, and they're a professional athlete. If you're really sincere and this is true, you got to put your phone number if you want a response, because every time you send me an email, I try to answer it instantaneously, and it comes back like it doesn't work, or like your email that you're using, you're allowed to send emails, but you're not allowed to accept them or something. I want to take a minute, and I want to talk to people about your body and problems. And this is just going to take a second here, but just to give you an example, I went to bed perfectly healthy, not even a cavity. I've never had a cavity. I mean, I was in perfect health, perfect shape, slim and trim. I went to bed and I woke up paralyzed from the waist down. During the night, a disc exploded in my lower back into 25 pieces, which crushed my spinal cord, which left me paralyzed. neighbors took me in a pickup truck to town. They did emergency surgery, took 25 pieces out of my back. No rods, no screws, nothing. My neurosurgeon who did the surgery comes in and he says, "I'm really sorry, but you'll never walk. You're paralyzed from the waist down. Your spinal cord is crushed." And he explained it like this. He said, "Think of your truck parking on a garden hose. And the truck has been parked on the garden hose so long that the garden hose is permanently smashed. And no matter how hard you try, the garden hose will not let water pass past that flat spot." He says, "Your spinal cord will not let electrical signals from the brain pass where that disc fell apart." He said, "You'll never walk." Soon as he left the room, oh, and this is something else he said. He says, I'm a board member at my church, and my church is going to pray this Sunday, that you have a wonderful life as a paraplegic in a wheelchair. People do all kinds of things in wheelchairs. Nowadays, you'll be fine." Well, I told him to get out of the room. I immediately got on the phone, and I called my neighbor. And I said, "I want you to bring me a pair of Wranglers. I want you to bring me a pair of boots." And he said, "BJ, you're paralyzed. You can't walk. What do you need boots for?" I said, "I can't walk without my boots. I'm not a kind of person that, I don't have slippers, I don't have tennis shoes, I don't walk around the house in my socks. I wear boots all the time. I got boots on until I go to bed. I got boots off as soon as I get out of bed in the morning." And I said, "I can't walk without my boots. Bring me my boots." So I laced on my boots as I was paralyzed. Think of my mindset of how everything, including my body, is telling me I can't walk. But yet my thought is, the way I walk normally is with my boots. I need my boots. Now, I'm walking. I'm baling hay. I'm working horses. I'm scooping poop. I'm playing with my dog. I could kick the table right now and you'd hear it. Now, here's my point. Whatever the problem is with your body, if you give it credence, if you dress a certain way, if you walk a certain way, if you eat foods, certain foods, if you drive a certain way, if you are a professional athlete and you work out and you exercise a certain way, if you take pills or medications or injections, or you get x-rays, or someone does something for you because they know that they can do it quicker for you, and it's going to be inconvenient, slow, or it's going to hurt if you do it. So someone says, "Don't worry, just sit there. I know you have a bad knee. I'll do this for you. I know your back is bad. I'll lift this for you." If you entertain these things, if you participate in these things, if you fill out a prescription, if someone says it's cold and flu season and you make a mad dash to Walgreens or Walmart for cold capsules, where in this equation is Christ? Where in this mathematical formula? Let's put your, doesn't matter whether you have $10 or $10 million, whether you're white, black, green, or blue, or yellow, or a man, or a woman, or a dog, or a cat. Let's put everything aside and just look at this logically, mathematically, from a perspective of facts and truths and falsehoods. Where in that equation is there room for anything that has to do with your spirit? Where is there room for God in that? How can you enjoy your spirit, which isn't connected to your body at all, if you're concentrating on the pain in your body? How can grace help you, guard you, fix what possibly is wrong if all you're doing is wrapping it up in bandages and tape? How can God even show you He's real when you're standing in line to get your prescription refilled? Do you see the just sheer contradiction of this? It's literally like having someone on the roof of your home with a bucket of nails and a hammer and a whole bunch of roof shingles. And you're sitting in your house with a gun. And every time it starts to rain, you shoot a hole in your roof. And you say, it's leaking. And so this guy runs over and patches a hole. And you shoot another hole in your roof. It's literally like that. Taking two steps forward and one step back. Now, Jim, did you find what you were looking for?
I have not been able to find it, so.
Well, find this. Is it true? A couple months ago, my pastor was preaching in James.
Yeah, it's James chapter 5.
The prayer of faith. Can you find that?
Yeah, I sure can.
And I want you to read that in the King James, and also, what's the other one called?
The Message Bible.
The Message Bible.
Okay.
That's kind of a weird name. I mean, a Bible is a message. Why does it have to be the Message Bible? What else would it be? Whoever wrote that now hates me. There it is, folks. I'm making friends wherever I go.
Well, it's the Message Bible is great. I mean, I really like it. So
I want you to read it in both for us, please.
All right. And so I have it over here in verse 15. And let's see. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
You're not going to believe this. Whoever sent that text message, as you were reading that, another one popped up here on the barn wall. You're going to die. This is what they texted. This is from the same person, I believe, who sent this last text. It says, I wrote in about the verse in James after my pastor read it. He said this, quote, unquote. Now, we know that doesn't always happen. I could hardly believe he said that.
Well, this is what the Message Bible says.
That's Plan B, and we're going to talk about Plan B.
Totally.
Go ahead.
The Message Bible says, verse 15 of James 5, believing prayer will heal you. End of story. And Jesus will put you on your feet. That kind of sounds like BJ.
It does.
And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven.
Healed, he forgave me a bunch.
Inside and out. I like that. Healed inside and out. And then it goes on to say, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live a whole and live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again. So I like that. Believing prayer will heal you.
Now, when I think this is, you know what? We don't have time to talk about Plan B.
No.
We really don't.
But we're wrapping.
Well, I mean, unless we like ran the show to midnight.
But we're wrapping this thing up on getting all in, I think, in a really good fashion.
You know what I think we ought to do is, folks, I'd like to ask a favor because I'll probably forget. And but someone next week on next week's show, which will be Tuesday, the 8th of January, you're going to be here, right?
I will.
Someone next week in the beginning of the show, send a text message or an email that says, hey, BJ, remember Plan B. But I want to bring this up real quick because this is the essence of what I talk about. This is what makes a church into a building. And this is what keeps a building from being a church. I wrote in about the verse in James after my pastor read it. He said, quote, unquote, now we know that doesn't always happen. Now, that is nothing but Plan B. Folks, now think of it.
So let me ask you this. How can a person get all the way in if you can't count on the variables? It's only the absoluteness of it works every time that lets somebody take both steps where you're all in.
If I had a dollar for every building in in the United States of America, where someone says, now we know that doesn't always happen, or it doesn't occur every time, or some type of attitude like that, I could buy a new tractor, a new hay baler, a new toaster. I want one of those four slice toasters that takes Texas toast. I could buy a new rifle to shoot coyotes.
And even a popcorn machine.
No, you know what I really want? $7,600. A deluxe soft serve ice cream machine. It's got vanilla on the left, chocolate on the right, and then the center handle is the twist. Yeah. Just a little under $8,000, shipping and handling, completely set up in my barn. That's my goal.
Okay.
Soft serve ice cream in a barn.
Someday.
But here's what I'm talking about, folks. Who, okay, if you're going to a building or a structure where everybody's dressed in their nice clothes and their church shoes, weddings, funerals, baptisms, all kinds of things that have been happening in this building for 60 to 80 years. Your mom and dad was married there. Your grandparents were married there. Everybody goes there. That's the place to go. That's the place of worship. That's where truth, that's where the word of God triumphs everything. That kind of a building. And the person up front, the leader, the captain of the ship, the person in charge, this they believe so much wholeheartedly that they've got brand new socks and underwear on, standing in front of a group of people, literally looking everybody in the eye, saying, now we know that doesn't always happen. What do you think the mathematical odds are,
sure,
of yourself or your neighbor or your son or daughter or anybody you know, everybody in that building at that time, what do you think the chances are that their philosophy, what they anchor their life on, is going to be wrong?
Correct.
Is going to be confused, and more importantly, is not going to have any conviction, no absoluteness, no matter of fact, do or die, yes or no, because we know that doesn't always happen. That is nothing but gray. That's not heaven. That's not even hell. That's zero.
Yeah, that's very good. You know what? I want to pray
that's
for
like,
folks.
That's like telling kids in school, you know, you need to turn this homework in, but it doesn't count for your grade.
Well, I get it, and it's amazingly destructive. And those are the things that so many people that are listening, I feel bad because I've been in the midst of it myself. Those are the things that haunt you. They stay with you. They're so destructive to your ability to, in a sense, even approach a problem on a level.
I hope somebody reminds me of Plan B next week.
Yeah, well,
I don't
we
want to.
Okay. I'll make sure that we do too. Folks, I want to pray for you right now because Paul prayed that the church, the inner man of the believer, would be strengthened. We have some scripture over there in Philippians that talks about, in chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15, that talks about God adding resolve to us and giving us the power to stand strong and to believe. And so I pray for you tonight that are listening, because it's so important that every one of us step in, all the way in, have the hunger and the conviction to literally make God become the only source in your life. So Father, I pray that every person listening tonight will have a resolve, they'll have an inner strengthening where conviction will be the absolute result. Lord, they'll look at situations, things that they're dealing with, so differently, knowing that they don't have to carry it, they don't have to work it out, and they don't have to fear, that it's already taken care of through Jesus Christ in grace, being that wonderful ability, which is everywhere. The influence of God is what they'll rest on tonight, and conviction will lead them in Jesus' name. Father, give them resolve. Strengthen them inwardly in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's pretty good. Well, you know, Jim, I think that we're always gaining new listeners. which is kind of cool. If this is your first or second or third or even your fourth show, some of the things that we refer to, don't feel like you're lost or that you that you're 5 miles behind the pack, because that's what the archive page is for. If you go to Jim's Abiding Presence website and you go to the listen to the show page and you click on it, on the very bottom in big blue letters it says Show Archive. And if you left click on the Show Archive, they're free, by the way. You can listen 24 hours a day, and all the shows that Jim and I have done are listed on there, and you can go back and listen to them. Also, on the Abiding Presence, you'll notice that there is a page called Theories, and there is a page titled For Your Consideration. These are philosophies, and these are cornerstones to Jim and myself. What anchors us and how we look at things. And these may possibly help you, hopefully not confuse you, but maybe give you enough fertilizer to sprout something
that's good.
That may help you simplify things. The whole goal is we really don't accomplish a lot with this show, because we don't talk in circles, but what we do try to do is to show you that this can't be complicated. It's not supposed to be, and it isn't. It's supposed to be fun. The reason we laugh, the reason we joke, the reason we eat candy and have fun and have a dog, and the reason we're in a barn is because as a spirit being, and if we're made in his image, what about that says drama?
Right.
I mean, where can you be more comfortable? Where can you be yourself than when you're, if not home, with your parents? Well, shouldn't you be yourself with God? Shouldn't that be your most relaxed, most comfortable place?
Right, right. Hey, I want to make sure the listeners know that are in this area.
The library, Hardesty.
Yes, the 9th is when we start up.
Oh, okay. So that is not tomorrow night. That's 2 Wednesdays from now. Wednesday the 9th, Jim will be back at the Hardesty Library on Wednesday nights, starting at 7 o'clock.
Correct.
And
7 to 8, and then in that same week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, in the morning time, from 11:30 to about 12:40, 12:45, I'm going to be doing some healing meetings, and you can find out about that right here in Tulsa. You can find out about that on my website, jimhockaday.com. So just kind of giving you a little idea that there are some things for you if you want to take advantage of them.
Now, the instant text messaging only works during the live broadcast, because I use this instant text messaging on Sunday nights for my radio show about horses. But the emails, I check emails on theabidingpresence@gmail.com. I check emails every day. And I do respond to every email, either with thank you for listening or to let you know that we've received it. I try real hard to do that. But if you're wanting help from us and a week has gone by and you haven't had a reply, chances are it's one of those internet screw-up anomalies that either Jim's reply or my reply didn't get to you. Mm-hmm. And that's why after a week, you may want to include a telephone number.
Yeah, that's real good.
And we don't bank these. We don't sell them to telemarketers. We don't do anything with it. But if just something out there. All right, folks, we want to thank you for listening to tonight's broadcast. And Jim, what do you feel? Think we did all right?
Yeah, I do. It's a good subject.
It had nothing to do with what we talked about before the show.
No, but
it never does.
But it's okay.
And I gave one of my last chocolate-covered cashews.
How many do you have? 7 or 9?
I'm going to give you one for the road.
All right. That's
well,
so nice.
Just because you're a pretty good Joe. Folks, please take care of yourselves. Take care of your animals. And this goes out to Kathy Huckaday, otherwise known as Jim's mom. And Ranger, say hello to Jim's mom. Oh, come on. What do you say? Good girl. One more time. By the way, Ranger just turned 7 years old. She's a chocolate Labrador retriever. We'll see you here next week. Enjoy yourself and take a moment to sit down, relax, and say hello to Grace.